Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. This is page 967 of the Pew Bible, and it'll also be on the screen behind me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. But I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
Let's pray. Father, I want to pray now just for a calm to enter this room, because I know that in every heart there are many different things probably rumbling around. Lord, I know that there are people here that are grieving, and so they carry around grief, and there's all kinds of thoughts and feelings inside of them that are just hard to carry around, and it's difficult to manage and to even focus. Lord, I pray for a calm. I pray for a calm for those who have a million different things going on this week and have all those things bombarding their minds as they hear God's word read. I just pray that you'd give them a calm. Pray for those who are sick or not feeling well and are in this room this morning. Lord, would you just give their body a calm so we can sit under your word and hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we need your help, even just to focus. Outside of Jesus, we can't do anything. So would you come? Would you help me, Lord, to preach what your word says, and would you help us all together listen at your feet and obey? In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday morning, at about around 8 a.m., I got a call from our dear sister Juanita telling me through tears that our precious Ava Klein passed away earlier in the morning. And so yesterday morning, I called a few of our deacons and spread the news, hopefully to you all, so you could know that one of our own has gone to be with Jesus. And then I talked to Ava's family, and let them know that we are praying for them and that we love them and that we want to serve them in whatever ways that we can serve them in the coming days and in the coming weeks, and even just to listen to them and hear how they're doing in their grief. And then I had this thought to myself about middle of the day Saturday, and it was this: am I really going to preach on giving on Sunday? That was my thought. Here's our church grieving. We just lost somebody. Am I going to preach on giving from 2 Corinthians 8? It seems strange. And so I was tormented a little bit throughout the day because I recognize that we are grieving, and I know that some of you were very close to Ava, and so you come into this room very heavy this morning. And even those of you who did not know Ava very well, our church is small enough that when one person isn't here, we notice and we feel it. That's just the dynamics of being at Vine Street. And so we feel those things. And so I thought, should I just scrap my sermon? Should I just scrap it? Stay up all night Saturday, write another one? Or should I just keep plowing through 2 Corinthians, maybe not mention it as much? Because, you know, not everybody's grieving in the same way, so maybe we should just keep moving through the book. And if I do say something, what do I say? How do we approach this together as a family? And as I was praying this, I realized something. It's that Paul's message to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15, is something that our church right now needs to hear. It's something that we need to hear as a grieving, afflicted body of people. Because the reason Paul wrote this section of 2 Corinthians is because there was a church in Jerusalem that entered a season of suffering. He talks about the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And those saints in Jerusalem most likely were enduring a famine that you read about in the book of Acts. They didn't have any food. They didn't have much money, and they needed help. And they're being afflicted. And so Paul writes to his churches. He does it in the book of Romans. He does it in the book of Corinthians. He talks about writing to the Philippians and the Thessalonians, known as the Macedonians. And he writes to them to raise money for this afflicted group of people. But here's the problem for Paul. He's asking afflicted people to help afflicted people. He's asking hurting, suffering people to help hurting, suffering people. He has these churches in Macedonia that we're going to read about, and they're in an extreme season of poverty, and he calls it a severe test of affliction. They're suffering. Are they even going to be able to give? They're suffering. They don't even have a lot of money. They're in poverty. And then he's writing to this Corinthian church, and we've just learned about over the last 2 weeks in chapter 7 that this Corinthian church is coming out of a season of grieving. Grieving over their sin that Paul wrote them a severe letter about, and they received it, and even though it led them to repentance, we learned 2 weeks ago that they were mourning and they were grieving and they were in pain. Are they going to give? Our relationship's been tense. They've been suffering. The Macedonians are suffering. They're in a season of grief. And Paul does something really surprising, doesn't he? He does something surprising to this afflicted group of people. He calls on those who are afflicted and those who are grieving to give, to be generous, to sacrifice, to love. He doesn't guilt them into it. No, no, no. No manipulation with the Apostle Paul. We know that to be true about him. He doesn't require them to give a certain amount and says, you got to reach this point, and then you'll be faithful. If you want to be generous, you got to give a lot. No, no, no. He just calls them to be generous in their grief, and in their affliction. Paul looks at this group of people, the Macedonians, the Corinthians, who are hurting, and he says, God can use you to bless others even if you feel like you have nothing to give. Why? Because God cares about how you give, not about how much you give. God cares about how you give, not about how much you give. And so the weakest people who are just carrying around grief and pain can be generous and can give. And perhaps you feel that way this morning. You might be grieving the loss of Ava, or maybe you're grieving the loss of someone else, that this just reminds you of that loss. Perhaps you're a believer this morning and you are tired and you're in physical pain. Perhaps you've just been serving and serving and serving and serving and serving, and you are just saying, I'm burnt out. There is nothing for me to give. God wants to use you to bless people. Because God cares about how you give, not how much you give. That's what he cares about. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at our passage, and I want to see two ways that Paul gives the Corinthian church to give, even in the midst of affliction and grief. And hopefully that gives us two ways that we can give, even in the midst of our affliction and grief. And here's the first way God wants us to give. Number one, he wants us to give sacrificially. He wants us to give. He wants us to respond to our affliction in giving sacrificially. So let's read verse 1 together, okay? Look at verse 1 with me. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Okay, let's stop there. Now, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine we just had verse 1. We didn't have verses 2 through 15. And just think about this for a second. If you had to guess what Paul was going to say next to this group of Christians about the grace of God that came, what would you say? How did the grace of God show up? Was it miraculous healing of sicknesses? Maybe it was powerful, dynamic preaching that led to revival. Maybe it was spiritual gifts operating in the church and all kinds of things were happening. Those things are wonderful, and we should want those things, but that's not what Paul points to when he talks about the grace of God being given to the Christians at Macedonia. It's much more unexpected. God's grace, Paul says, is found in a disaster area. Look with me at verse 2. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Now, this is strange. Naturally speaking, this is very, very odd. Paul says this church is experiencing a severe test of affliction. We don't know much about this affliction. We don't know exactly the nature of it, but it was most likely persecution coming on these Macedonian believers from the outside, persecuting them for their faith in Christ, that drained them of their resources. So there's no money. Maybe they're short on food. Maybe they don't have jobs so they can acquire those things because they're being pushed out by the main society because of their convictions for Christ, right? So there's this severe test of affliction. The Macedonians are afflicted people. And here's why this is strange. When you're afflicted, you usually turn inward, if you're anything like me. Pain comes, suffering comes, trial comes, and the temptation is to kind of draw in, come inward. So you have financial trouble going on, start saving pennies, cut things out of the budget, bring it in. Let's just bring it under the roof, let's rest, recuperate, and then we'll go back out. Do not go out, bring it in. Physical trials, spare your body. Just take it easy. Emotional trials, take a break. Take a vacation. But the Macedonian church does the exact opposite in their trial. Did you see that in verse 2? Look at the end of verse 2. Paul says they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They don't turn inward, they turn outward in sacrifice. How strange. This is strange. Okay, it's okay to say that this is a weird thing to do when you suffer, to go out in sacrifice. What a weird thing. That's why Paul says it's the result of the grace of God that has been given, because people aren't normally sacrificially generous when they are in extreme poverty. That's not something you do. That's not the first thought you think. You don't normally start to give when you're carrying around the weight of severe affliction. It doesn't make sense naturally because it's supernatural. It's the grace of God. It's God's grace at work. If anyone had a reason not to give, it'd be the Macedonians. Poverty, affliction, but they give and they sacrifice. How does that happen? How do strange things like that happen? It happens, according to this passage, because they had untouchable joy in their sufficient Savior. They had untouchable joy in their sufficient Savior. Do you see that in verse 2? Look again at it. He says, there, look at those three words, abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. This joy that they have, this abundance of joy, certainly isn't coming from their circumstances, right? They're in a miserable situation in their circumstances. And it can't be coming from their resources because they don't have any. They're poor. Instead, the Macedonians are generous in their poverty because they're rich in Christ. They're rich in Christ. So if you were to go up to the Macedonians, imagine, here we are, Vine Street Baptist Church, we go over to Macedonia, we knock on the Macedonian church door and we say, hey Macedonians, I know that you're in poverty right now, so you don't have to give. You don't have to give in this extreme situation that you're in. Because you're poor, Macedonians. Don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you're poor. You're in poverty. I can imagine what they'd say to you is say, I'm not poor. I mean, I know I don't have any money. I'm not poor. I'm rich. I'm rich. I have an abundance of what I need in this moment. Jesus supplies me with everything that I need. My joy rests in him, and he never diminishes. No one can take away Jesus from me and his gospel from me. And so joy is sturdy even in the middle of deep affliction. No one takes him from me. So they look at their suffering and their poverty, and they say, I can't put my joy in that. Those things get taken from me so fast. Whether it's my money, or my job, or my friends, or my own life. That can't be the foundation of my joy. Surely the grief is real. And they are in tears, probably, the Macedonians. They are sad, most likely. But underneath all of that, is this abundant joy that exists in extreme poverty and affliction. They sacrifice their money because it's not the foundation of their joy, Jesus is. And then just look briefly in some of these verses at how sacrificial they become when this becomes the foundation of their joy. Verse 3, Paul says they give beyond their means. Look at verse 3. Paul says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So their abundance of joy in Christ just loosens their grip from their stuff, their money. Because they're not clinging to that and saying, this is everything. This is my security. This is my foundation of all my joy. When they have joy in Christ, it just loosens those grip. They give beyond their means. They give eagerly. Look at verse 4. Paul says they're begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Their joy in Christ made them beggars, not for money, but to give money. See the irony there? They're in extreme poverty, and so they beg to give their money away. That's strange. Look at verses 5. Look at verse 5. It says they gave themselves to worship. Paul says, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So before they give money to Paul for his project to relieve the saints in Jerusalem, they give their rights, their money, their time, their attention, and their service, and they say, all of this belongs to God. All of this is worship to him. And that's why Paul, in verses 6 through 7, takes what the Macedonians have done, this sacrificial giving that they've done, calls the Corinthians to do it, and he calls it what? An act of grace. It's worship. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you, talking to the Corinthians now, this, here it is, act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace as well. Corinthians, don't just focus on those spiritual gifts that kind of build yourselves up. You notice that. Faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness. Paul's pointing to these spiritual gifts that are all kind of focused inward. He says, excel in this act of grace that's pointing outward. And if we're honest, Vine Street Baptist Church, many of us feel individually and collectively afflicted, suffering, or weak. And so we relate with the Macedonian church. Like we've said all throughout this service, many of us are grieving right now. Many of us grieve the loss of our sister, Ava. And some of you are afflicted in maybe a deep financial struggle. There's more debt than there is money, and it's tense. It's hard. You don't have enough money to pay the things you need to pay for. And then it's easy, honestly, to look at our church, right? And to say, maybe we're in a weak season as a church. The pews aren't filled. There's not a lot of people here. Maybe we don't have the things we need to do what needs to be done, or maybe just a few resources to accomplish what seems to be a really big task. This is the situation that we're in, and it's easy in times like that as a congregation, collectively, and as individuals to turn inward, to turn into yourself, to say, bring everything in, don't risk anything too much, don't take any risks. We're afflicted, we're hurting, we're suffering. Bring it in. But in every loss, in every trial, God is calling us outward. He's calling us outward in sacrifice. Although you are weeping, he wants you to sacrifice in love. Although you're struggling, he wants you to let go of those things you're holding on to for security. What are those things you're clenching right now? What are those things that your fists are tight around? Could be good things, good gifts, but they're not meant to be clenched for joy itself. Only Christ can be your clenched fist. He's the only one you can hold on to. He's the only one that gives you joy. God calls us outward in sacrifice. And let me say something very quickly. This sacrifice that the most Macedonians give, and that Paul's calling the Corinthians to give, nowhere in 1 through 15 does Paul say it's a large amount. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, wow, you gave $100,000. Good job. Wow, that's impressive. The grace of God came. We don't know how much they gave. It says they're in extreme poverty, so it probably wasn't that much. So let me just say something to you who maybe feel weak right now and say, I don't have much to give. I could, like, maybe make a phone call to someone who's suffering, but what does that do? Or maybe you're a young person in this room. Or maybe parents in this room, you should say this to your children as you encourage them to know how to serve the church. Nothing is too small. We don't need to train people to think that what God cares about most is how much you give, how expensive it is, how much money you put in the offering plate, how shiny it is. No, no, no. God does not care about that. He cares about how you give, not how much you give. He cares about how you give. He cares about your heart. God is after your heart. So the first way God wants us to give is to give sacrificially. And here's the second way. God's calling us to give in the middle of our affliction. He's calling us to give freely. God calls us in our suffering and affliction to give freely. So Paul doesn't want us to look at giving. Money primarily is what he's talking about in this passage, but also other things. He doesn't want us to look at giving and think of it like a younger sibling. Now, maybe you're not a younger sibling, but let me describe to you what a younger sibling syndrome is in giving. So I'm a younger sibling, and here's what it is. It's when you look at something your older sibling does, and you see that it makes other people happy, particularly probably your parents, and you say, I need to start doing that. And you probably don't really like it, but you're like, oh, I think I'm going to do that because I think I'm going to force myself to do it. I'm going to start tap dancing or playing basketball or whatever that thing is because I want to make people happy. I don't like it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because I want people to be happy with me. The younger siblings syndrome is what I call it. And Paul wants to avoid that at all costs with the Corinthians and with us. No forced giving. Free giving is what Paul is after. Look at this is what he means in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. So Paul shows the sacrifice of the Macedonians. And he doesn't say, look at how much they gave, and then he says, shouldn't you be giving? I can't believe you're not giving. You should be ashamed of yourselves. Unbelievable. Don't you feel terrible? You need to give more now. That's not what he says. He doesn't even manipulate them. He's like, so, you know, probably give. Wink, nod. No, no, no. And he doesn't even assert his authority as an apostle. Paul could totally say, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I command you to give to the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. Paul says in verse 8, I'm not saying this to you as a command. Paul shows the sacrifice of the Macedonians not to command the Corinthians to give, but to just say, I want to show you the earnestness of others, the Macedonians, and I want you to have the opportunity to show your love the same way that they've shown their love. So look at them like a template of giving and show your love like they did. But you're free. I'm not commanding you to do it because God cares about how you give and not how much you give. But why doesn't he command them? Why? Why not just command them? It would get the money in. It would get what is needed in. Because it matters how the Corinthians give. And how they give either tells the truth or a lie about the gospel. And that's what Paul cares about. Look with me at verse 9. He says, I want to give you an opportunity to love. And then he says, why? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So Paul says, give, and then he says, here's the reason I want you to give. Jesus gave, although he was rich. So the message of the gospel is the template for our giving. It's what we trace our giving around. It's the gospel. And the gospel message is a message about Christ freely giving out of his abundance. Consider it. Consider just verse 9. Paul says that Christ was rich. Paul had all the resources he needed. He had everything he needed in himself. He was adored in heaven from all eternity. Jesus was not needy, and so he came to the earth. No, no, no. He willingly, look at the next phrase in verse 9, became poor. What does that mean? It means that this eternal one that was adored for all of eternity, Jesus Christ, the Son, God himself, becomes a baby and is born in a barn, grows up, is rejected by men. The Gospels tell us the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Then he's crucified on a Roman cross as a criminal, ashamed and mocked by people. He becomes poor. He becomes poor. Dies as a criminal to the world. And why does he do that? Look at the next phrase in that verse. So that by his poverty, we may become rich. Jesus becomes poor for who? Us. The needy ones. He takes on our sin, dies for it, raises from the dead, so that we can enjoy all the benefits that he earns and not us by faith. Righteousness before God, forgiveness from sin, fellowship and access into God's presence without being punished because he was punished for us. Brothers and sisters, the very foundation that we give on is the foundation of the gospel. And the rest of how Paul encourages these believers to give through verses 10 through 15 is all coming out of the foundation of the gospel. So notice this in the rest of the verses. Verses 10 through 12. Paul wants them to desire generosity. Do you see that? He wants them to desire generosity. Look at verses 10 and 12. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to, here's the word, desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well so that your, here it is again, readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has and not according to what he does not have. Why does Paul care so much about desire when he's gathering money and readiness to give? Why does he care? Because he wants their giving to be free, not forced, not manipulated, not guilted, but free in the middle of suffering. Why? Because no one guilted God into sending his son. God wasn't lonely up in heaven and said, I need people worshiping me, so I'm going to send my son to die for people so I can have people worshiping me. No, no, no. God was rich. Jesus was rich, and he freely gave. Freely. No one forced him. No one guilted him. It was free. And Paul wants us to be a people, even in the midst of our pain, of gracious, free, overflowing generosity. Giving, not forced, not guilted, but free. And then finally, notice that Paul wants them to give in fairness. Look at that in verses 13 and 15. For I do not want, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, here it is again, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Why is Paul talking about fairness? Why go there? He's not trying to burden the Corinthians. He says that. He says, I'm not trying to burden you. I'm not trying to guilt you into giving when I talk about fairness. What's he talking about? He wants to reorient how they think about their prosperity, to reorient how they think about abundance in their life. How do you think when abundance comes into your life, whether it's financially or maybe you enter into a season of extra time, a season of ease? How do we think naturally about abundance in our life? It's easy to say, spend it on me. I got a list of things I want. I'm going to go get them. And Paul says, you need to reorient how you think about your stuff. You need to reorient and not draw into yourself. Fairness. The abundance in the life of a believer is meant for the blessing of other believers. That's what Paul is saying. Abundance in our midst is meant to be flowing through us and blessing other people. That's what it's meant to do because that's the heartbeat of the gospel message itself. Think about it. God, in his abundance, overflows and generously blesses mankind by sending his own son, the most precious, most expensive gift that anyone could ever give. And the heart of the gospel says, the one who was full blesses those who are in need. The one who has abundance blesses the one who is in need. But there's one difference there. That's not fair. It's not fair for God to bless people who rebel against him. That's not fairness. That's cosmic unfairness. And it's wonderful because it's grace, and grace isn't fair. So there's no prerequisite for giving in our midst, because there was no prerequisite for giving for the Lord. He just overflows in kindness and graciousness and love and mercy and says, here's my son, my only precious beloved son. In my abundance, I overflow and give him to you to meet your deepest and greatest need. Not fair. Not fair. And that's grace. That is our message. That's the shape of our generosity. It's not the world's shape. The world suffers and struggles, and we go inward. But when we, as God's people, although we are weeping, we keep sowing, even in the small ways, phone call, little note. Kid throws in 2 pennies in the offering plate because he wants someone to go to camp. Whatever. What are we doing? That's gospel. Out of my abundance, even if it's nothing, I give. Because God cares about the overflow of our lives. He cares about the overflow. The Christian life is not a forced life. It's not. It's one of the biggest misconceptions about Christianity in the world, is that Christians are just goody-two-shoe, conservative rule-keepers who are living a life that they don't really prefer. They really wish they could go out and have fun in the world, but they live a miserable life so that way they can go to heaven. That's how a lot of people think about Christians. That's the life of a Christian. And it couldn't be further from the truth. The Christian life is a free life. It's a life that has believed the message of God's free grace to them, and that message of grace transforms the actual heart and desires of a human soul so that they actually start desiring to live in holiness and sacrifice and love. They start laying down their life. And that's what they want to do. No one's forcing us to do this. No one's forcing us to lay down our life. We lay it down by choice. And brothers and sisters, let me say this to you and listen to me. God is not primarily after your money. No matter what they say on TV, God is not primarily after your money. He's not even primarily after your time. He's not even primarily after all the things you can do for him. You want to know what God's after? He's after your heart. He's after your heart. And when God has your heart, he has your money. He has your time. He has your service. He has everything. Because when someone has your heart, they have you, all of you. And you start becoming like the Macedonians. You give yourselves wholly to God, including your wallet. But God doesn't care primarily if you give more than the person's next to you. He cares about how you give. God calls you to freely give because he wants your heart. It's interesting, as we close, Paul makes this request to the Corinthians in chapter 8 and not earlier. Think about this. Paul makes this request to the Corinthians to give only after he talks about their grief. Chapter 7 is all about their grief. And then last week we saw that it's a lot of grieving going on in their repentance, right? And then Paul calls them to sacrificially give. And then notice even in our passage today, the Macedonians start giving only in the season of affliction. That's when the grace comes, so that way they start giving. In extreme poverty. Why? Because often God uses our griefs and our afflictions to loosen our grip. Oftentimes Christians get really generous when they start suffering. Because any gripping that they started to do around the things of this world, when those things are taken from us, we start seeing again, oh yeah, I can't bank my life on these things. So I can give them away. Yeah, just you can take them. Do you need them? Take them. You need them more than me? Take them. This isn't my joy that you're taking from me. You're taking gifts that were given to me, and I can give them away as a gift too. God may allow us to enter into seasons of financial difficulty, physical difficulty, to loosen our grip. To loosen our grip. The only thing he wants you clinging to is him. And so in mercy, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like mercy, he does those things to loosen our grip from those things. And so many of us are grieving today. We're grieving because we miss our friend, we miss our sister, and we're reminded again in this that we can't even cling to our own lives. But our lives are in the hands of God. I was talking to Winita before the service today, and she says, she is in the hands of Jesus. So we can't cling to the life. We can't cling to our earthly lives. No one in this room is guaranteed tomorrow. So don't cling to your life. Give it away. Give away what you have. Give away all you have. This earth is not our home. This stuff is not our joy, so let's give. And he doesn't care how much you give. He just cares how you give. Give it all. Give it all away. This earth is not our home. So let's give, Vine Street. Let's give freely. Let's give sacrificially. Let's give from our hearts, because that is what God is after. Let's pray. Father, I feel in my soul often just this desire to just cling to stuff. Cling to good things, Lord, that you've given me to enjoy. But often, Lord, I make them more than they are. And I make them the foundation of my joy and my happiness. So, Lord, would you just loosen our grip for our good. And, Lord, make us a generous people. Generous, as this passage is talking about, with our money primarily, Lord. Make us generous with our money. But make us generous in our hearts, so that our time, our service, our money are open to you. And however you lead us, whether it's large or whether it's small, help us to be a people who are generous and to give to you out of worship. Because, Lord, you have given so much to us. Help us to model ourselves and to trace our generosity around the generosity of the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now entering our time of response.